Fine. You mean you shiver because it's cold? I thought it was the dynamics of my speaking that had impacted you. It could be, but it was probably the cold air. Ah, how the group has dwindled. Yes, indeed. Okay, this is... I'm waiting for Melissa to get the video there. Actually, I'm waiting for the Kneeps. They came early, but they're not sitting down. Come closer, because if you have questions, I would like to actually hear them.
Yeah.
Okay, we ready? This is it. Officially, this is the seventh gathering for child training of a six-week study. We're using metric numbering, so we had to go a little longer. And I have a couple of things, a final review, and a couple of things I want to talk about, and then we're going to have a panel discussion with myself, my wife, Tom and Lainey Munger. And I have some questions written down here, and hopefully you're going to have some questions. I would like, when we do that, whatever questions are either read or spoken, whoever has the microphone, I'd like them to repeat the question so that we can all hear it. And we'll try to find the mind of the Lord in it. Okay? So let's open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness, that there's no area of our life that you do not want to be involved in, that you do not have the solutions for us. And this very, very important area of training our children is especially close to your heart. We thank you that your word has answers and that your Holy Spirit has the ability to speak into our hearts and give us understanding in our minds. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, here's your final review. Training children is for the children. That's the concept. And I'll say it for the rest of my life. It's what you're doing for them. It's just like when we preach the gospel. We don't preach the gospel so that we'll feel good about preaching the gospel. Boy, I was good today, wasn't I? Did you hear that point? Boy, you know, that's not it. And we don't preach the gospel so that people will stop sinning and it won't annoy us. I think a lot of times people preach the gospel so that everybody will be like them. You know, John talks a little bit about the ministerial association. I thought that was a very interesting point you made. When they get a chance to pray, they pray their doctrine so that everybody knows what they believe. And I think that a lot of times Christians go out and they preach the gospel so that everybody will know what they believe. And I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not like other men. Don't train your children just so they won't be like the world. Train your children not just so they won't annoy you, but train them so that they'll walk with the Lord. That's the concept. And the ability, we discussed whether they really were able to and how soon. How old is that baby now?
6 months.
6 months. About ready to get him a bicycle. At 6 months, he's still busily learning about the world around him. But he's got his full mental capacity. He's not growing brain cells. He's got them all. So the ability is way, way earlier than most people think. And I made a statement a few weeks ago that's one of the reasons why the government wants your children earlier and earlier. I mean, when I grew up, it was like, you know, you were almost six when you went to school. Now they want them, well, they want them right now. They want them from birth. The government considers the children are theirs, And you're just the biological units that brought forth those faithful citizens who eventually will be able to pay taxes. But the reality of it is that those children are born so that they could come to know Jesus Christ, so that they could ultimately learn the purposes of God. And the ability for that begins very early. The second session, we talked about the fall of man, and we really basically reduced everyone's behavior to the same. We're all fallen man. Children are just fallen man. They have the same needs that we do, which is to come to the cross. They need to learn the ways of God, and they need to begin to seek out what God's plan for their life is. It's no different for them than it is for you. We talked about premeditation. Premeditation being the point at which I didn't know it was wrong becomes I really don't care that it's wrong. And you will all experience that with your children. If you're honest, you can go back and look in your own life and you'll know that there's points where you make those same decisions yourself on a regular, ongoing basis. You know, there is such a thing as God, forgive me for my secret sin. That doesn't mean sins that everybody else doesn't know about. It means secret sins that I didn't know about. There is actually an offering for the sins done in ignorance, that I didn't know this was wrong. But most of the things that we need to be forgiven for after we've come to believe is the things that we do anyway. And children will develop that premeditation. We talked about solutions, and that led us right into the set standard in the third week. There is no other standard but what the Word of God brings us to. Using human intelligence, human wisdom, techniques, try this, try that, will really pull you off the path and distract you. You need to stay according to the set standard. The Scripture is the set standard. It's not an antiquated book. It's not a book written just culturally. Oh, that was because of the culture of the time. Well, the culture of the time that we should be concerned with is the culture of the kingdom of God, which transcends all time. And we have to stay out of the society as far as moral issues are concerned and behavioral issues are concerned. So we need to use the Word of God as a set standard and a revelation of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. We talked about applications, using wisdom, using knowledge. God will show you. You're the best person to make decisions as to what your children... it's funny. I said a couple of times, I'm not going to tell you when to spank your children. Well, I've got an email here, and one of the things is, no, I'm not really trying to get around when should I spank my child, but, well, all right, maybe I am. You know, just give me some rules and regulations. Just give me a list of, you know, and I can go look at the list and see if that, well, the reality of it is God will give you the wisdom for your children. I have a lot of experience, and I've been an observer of human behavior for a long time, and sometimes because I'm not involved emotionally, it's easy for me to pick out, that was a spankable, why did you let that kid, do you realize how many times you told that kid no? And it is easy, and that's why, you know, it's nice to have relationships with other people, but ultimately, God wants you to train your children. He didn't give that assignment to anybody else. That assignment was not given to the church. It was given to the fathers. And thereby, by relationship, it was given to the mothers. And thereby, it was given, in a sense, to the whole family, and eventually it spreads out to the community, the church community. But apples fall from apple trees. They're your apples, and you will have the best understanding, ultimately. But it's not bad to learn from other people. Endurance, faithfulness, and consistency. Do not become weary in well-doing, because you will reap a harvest if you hang on. Oh, but I spanked him. He does the same things again. Oh, he's so cute. So, faithfulness and consistency. Don't you have to do that in your Christian walk? I think so. And we talked about the reward, the fact that there is actually a light at the end of the tunnel and it's not a train. It's an opportunity laid out before you to actually see the fruit growing in your children's lives. And we talked a little bit about fruit might be being able to actually take the kid out into public without being embarrassed. Having people come up and say, oh, you have such nicely behaved children. And I would like to remind us, because for some unknown reason, we seem to do this all the time. As soon as somebody says, oh, you have the nicest children, what's your first response? Oh, you should see them at home. I've heard my wife say that many times. Oh, you don't know. And that brought us also, we talked last week about the acne principle. You know what the acne principle is? That's where you all look really very nice to me over here from this distance. But when I get closer, I see your shortcomings. I see your failures. My wife, who is a seamstress, sees the strings hanging from your clothing. It's driving me crazy. Come on, let's go. I just got to cut a couple more strings off. Okay? I can see your blemishes when I get closer. And so, too, you will see those things in your children. When somebody compliments your children, chances are it's because your children are better than theirs. Okay? Because they're seeing the real fruit. Don't be quick to bring up that one flaw. Boy, you got a beautiful wife. Yeah, but you know, she's got a mole. I know you can't see it, but it's... Come on. Sometimes that's false humility, you know? And sometimes it's just sin. We need to recognize that God actually is working in our children. We should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but the Scripture clearly says you shouldn't think more lowly. It doesn't lay it out in those words, but consider who you are. Consider what you carry within your life, the life of Christ. And then last week we talked about testings, the spiral of education, how the lessons that you learned, and I used biblical lessons. God talked to you about faithfulness. He talked to you about loving. He's talked to you about all kinds of things. And just when you were confident that you had learned all those lessons and you had them deeply woven into your life and you thought, wow, that was great, then he taught you about those things again. At a different level, at a deeper and deeper level. My wife likes to use the converse, which is the peeling of the onion. You peel that layer off, and now it's all clean, and then it gets a little bruise on it, and then you peel it a little deeper and a little deeper and a little deeper. Whatever picture works for you. And we also talked about true family life and building a life that doesn't look like the world's. If you watch the same TV programs, if you have the same exact goals for your children that the world does, we have a problem. I hope your children grow up and become rocket scientists and doctors and lawyers and whatever are considered admirable traits, but I would rather have my children be doorkeepers in the kingdom of God than successful in the world and be lost eternally, or at the very least, even if they're born again, fulfill this much of God's big plan for them. So we have to determine what things are really important to us and establish those things. We finished up by reading Deuteronomy 6, the great Shemai, the hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we talked about teaching your children. And I went and did my best to offend all of you women, and I don't think I succeeded by reminding us again about biblical order. Okay? And it's that way, and I drew us the picture once again of the Father sent the Son. And the Son glorifies the Father, and the Father sent the Holy Spirit who points to the Son, who points to the Father, who points to the Holy Spirit and says, go, who points to the Son, who points to the Father. And I said that according to 1 Corinthians 11, God is the head of the Christ, and Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. And as the man turns to Christ and fulfills his position in the home, very often you're given fruit of your home, which is children. And the children look to mom. Anybody who has children knows that first they look to mom. And hopefully mom looks to dad, and hopefully dad looks to God, and we've got this cycle. We've got the same triangular relationship. The reason the family is likened to Christ in the church is because God made it that way. It's not somebody went, hey, that looks pretty similar. That'll make a good doctrine. Let's teach that. No, no, Paul writes and says, this is a mystery. I'm not talking about Christ, about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ in the church. It's a mini picture. And when the husband is in order and the wife is in order, the children tend more to be in order. And if you have no husband, God has made provision through the men in the congregation. There will be specific men that God will raise up for you if you are in that situation, because more and more in our society it occurs there. One last scripture, and then we're going to have our discussion. Therefore, since this is 2 Corinthians 4, which I referenced last week, therefore, since we have this ministry, no, let me start in a different place. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. You carry the mystery. You carry the power of the living God within you. And that is what you are trying to minister to your children. Going back to that other verse, which is verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry which we've received, we do not lose heart. And he's referencing the previous chapter. And you can go back and read this yourself, 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. He talks about the great pouring out of God's love through Moses and how Moses kept a veil over his face, and that glorious thing was fading. But we with unveiled faces bring forth that wonderful mystery. Don't veil your faces from your children. I know sometimes it's embarrassing to admit you're a sinner, but they're going to find out anyway. Believe me, they're going to find out anyway. And if you try to portray yourself as unsinful mankind, the best you're going to build into them is that they're failures. The reality of it is that you are an earthen vessel with weaknesses and cracks, and the glory that you carry and this ministry of reconciliation, of reconciling the world unto God, was granted unto damaged humanity so that the glory would be from God. And as you raise your children, they too are going to be damaged humanity, but the glory of God, I love it. Sing to me, baby. Don't take her out. That the glory will be of God. And that's who we are, and that's the children that we're raising. And God was not confused by any of that. It's a mystery to us, but to him it was clear as could be. He chose to use us, fearfully and fallen, in a fearful fallen world, that when we're redeemed, all the glory will be about him. Okay. That's all I have to say. Now, could you come and join us? I'm on.
Now I'm on. I'm on.
Now you're on. Let's see, boy, girl, boy. Okay, got it. Okay, you guys were all bad except Juanita. And that's because I twisted her arm. You didn't give me any written questions as I asked. So I'm going to start with the written questions that I got from out of state. Okay, since the Bible is not only the owner's manual for us, but also for our children, are there any verses, sections, that you found particularly helpful in working with your kids? Anything situational? And this was what I was referring to. No, this isn't a way to get around. I'm not going to tell you when to spank your children. So.
Something about beating them with a rod, they won't die.
Where would that be?
Some, you know, Proverbs or something. That was good. That works.
What did we read to our children every day?
A proverb every day. And then we read through the Psalms. It took about, how many months? 4 months or so to get through the Psalms. But we read a proverb every day. And at the end of the month, if it was a day or two short because of February or a 30-day month, we would read two on the last day or three, whatever it was. But so for our children's whole life, years and years and years of hearing a proverb every day. It was just embedded in their hearts and minds, and the Psalms every day.
When I think about reading a scripture, I mean, we read regularly to our children, but the proverb, the reason I think a proverb a day is a good Christian vitamin is because it deals with so many life issues and the balance of those life issues and the results of behavior over periods of time. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And it seemed like we always had opportunities to relate the proverb to something that happened that day. So yeah, I would also agree that that's good. And on that same note, children, because remember we talked about ability? Children should be under the Word of God. Don't worry whether they can understand the words that you're saying. The Holy Spirit will be speaking to them. That's why Joy and I'm not trying to make this how you do it, but Joy and I kept our children in church with us, even in places where there were nursery facilities available. In fact, we actually, when looking for a church, chose not to go to a church because there was no option. Your children will go to the nursery because they might be disruptive. And I understand that, and I'm not condemning that particular church. But we always felt that having your children under the Word of God, somehow God got His Word into their minds and in their hearts. So I encourage, wherever possible, to allow your children to be under the Word of God. Okay, he has a second question.
Wait a minute.
Yeah, there's different things. Like when our children were fearful of things, we would have them memorize the scriptures. You know, when I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. You know, in peace I can both lie down and sleep, for You, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then one of my favorite things was to have them memorize, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So they'd realize they weren't just obeying us because it made us happy, but it pleased God. Kind of bumped it up a notch.
Yes, amen.
This is, by the way, also our policy here. In case you were wondering, I think it's been said enough, but you don't have to take your children out during the preaching. We encourage you to keep your children in if you like. Originally, in fact, the intent of the nursery and the options for the young ones was for those who were not prepared to do that, so that mom and dad could receive from the Word and be encouraged. And if they're not ready for dealing with their children in the service, then they're not ready. And we're not going to try to put that on someone.
Yeah, because we were like the Hutchers. Our kids did not go to children's church either. But I worked with them at home Monday through Saturday so that they couldn't run around all week long like little, you know, crazies, you know, burn off the energy, and then it'd be expected to sit quietly in church on Sunday. So we start with small increments and increase. We always took quiet books, cloth books, or Cheerios, or something quiet, you know. But you'd be amazed at what little ones will pick up. I mean, often more than we do, you know. So don't discount their age as they're not being able to hear from God.
Cheerios, the anointed cereal from
Thank
God.
You, Lord, for Cheerios.
You know, it's funny what you just said about what they pick up. I don't remember when it was, a couple of years ago, but, you know, Judah's oldest boy, Justin, was here, and they seemed like he was paying no attention at all to what was going on, and then something was said, and he recounted the sermon, and he got it right. It didn't look like he was paying any attention at all, but it was filling up his little brain cells.
Just on that same vein, our youngest son, Jesse, he sat inside with the congregation, and at a very young age, maybe 12, had a vision for some woman in the church. And I mean, I was a little timid about, you know, just letting him go and tell her. But the Lord had really been speaking to him at the age of 12, after all these years of you know, this input, and he was able to share this vision with this woman. It really blessed my heart, you know, to say, whoa, God's moving in a kid. This is really neat.
And if you're students of the Bible and you believe that we're toward the end of time, then the prophecy of Joel comes into play, which clearly indicates that those things are going to happen. So we don't want to prevent those from happening. Another question. This person says the age of reason is still in the future for his child, but I'm concerned about discipline versus punishment as an application when my child is 10. I'm trying to figure out what constitutes discipline and whether or not revocation of privileges, grounding, no cell phone or computer, is more along the lines of purgatory or punishment, which I am kind of thinking it is, due to the questionable reconciliation it causes, and whether or not it affects change. In other words, he's saying, if I take privileges away from an older child, isn't that separating me from them and potentially being like I, you know, I call time out purgatory? So that's the question. Somebody want to take it first? 10-year-old is the age.
Well, this is opening up this box, and we're going to have to walk through it.
Are there spiders in there?
No, probably big ones.
I don't like spiders.
We and I don't disagree with what Jerry has said about not wanting to give you a laundry list of rules and regulations as to, oh, this is a spankable offense or this isn't. But really, it comes down to more of a principle. And this is what we embraced, if you will. What we ultimately wanted for our children was for them to be able to respond to and obey their Heavenly Father the first time that He spoke. Unlike us sometimes who dilly-dally and whatever, procrastinate, put off, you know, and we wanted them to do better than we were able to do seemingly. So what we required in our home was that they obeyed the first time we spoke. Of course, now you have to make sure that several things are in place. They understand what we're saying. They understand what's required. And so there's not any ambiguity there, you know, that kind of thing. And certainly we're not trying to be set them up for failure or be mean or anything like that. But assuming that we are able to do that, then if they simply disobey, then there's immediate, quick consequence to their disobedience. And they learn incredibly fast. Because, see, if they obey the first time we speak or the fifth time or the tenth time, it's not because they're conniving or whatever. It's because that's what we trained them to do. And what's also neat about that is the first time they disobey, we're not upset. We're still got our cool and everything's wonderful, and we can minister to them in love, give them their spanking. In a spanking, we might as well define what a spanking is. A spanking is not through, 2 inches of padding, because that could actually harm the child, because you to hit them hard enough to have any effect through 2 inches of padding, you could, you know, bring their spine out of alignment or
but
something.
It's much more likely to just annoy them.
It needs to be on bare skin, and the rod on bare skin, you know, is what we, you know, felt like was most effective, and it required very little effort actually, and because it was sensitive and tender and it worked. So anyway. That consequence was there for them, and they learned very quickly that there is not a second chance, in a sense. I have to obey when mom and dad speak. And if they decide that because mom or dad said no to a question, that they could go to the other one and maybe get a positive response, that was an immediate, and they understood that. That was an immediate infraction, if you will, and that got a spanking.
Can I bring this back? Because
yeah.
You're not answering the question.
Well,
it was a good answer, but
basically, when are you going to? What is punishment? What is
okay.
Chastening? What is
right?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, but what he said was the first time. So it's not like you that you they did it 10 times in a row and you got so frustrated and then angry. It's the first time. You're not in anger. You're not in, you know, some frustrated situation. I told you no. That was the answer. You still continued. Let's go. And that,
okay.
Basically, it's not.
I didn't mean to sound like I disagree. I don't disagree with any of that. But our question at hand is, how do we know what this person is asking is, with a 10-year-old, should the revocation of privileges be used? And my answer would be, first of all, a 10-year-old kid needs a spanking. Yeah. At 12 years old, probably still needs a spanking. 13, they start going through purgatory, puberty. I change a little bit. However, the withholding of privileges is not the same thing as time out, in my opinion. Because what you've done is you've gone through your discipline, whether it be the spanking or the sentence comes down, you still can have your time of prayer with that child. You can still, and by the way, parents, be careful how long you withhold a privilege, because once you speak it, it's out there. You're not going out for 3 weeks, young man. 3 weeks, first of all, is pretty close to eternity for a 10-year-old. And secondly, you might have done that in a little haste. You know what? You can always up the ante. But, you know, if you give them the electric chair for doing something, what are you going to do the next time? You're going to have to stay in that for a higher voltage. You know, what do you do? So I'm not opposed to grounding revocation of privileges, but those are the consequences, in the same way that when you spank the child, half of the deal with the spanking is the humility of leaning over and waiting for it, okay? And as a young child, we want it to be full circle and done, and come here and pray with me. But when they're 10, 11, 12, they're much more able to deal with cause and effect. They've had more life experience where they know if you do this, this happens. And you can be sorry afterwards, but it still happened. You know, if dad told you to not walk on the railing on the porch or you're going to fall down and hurt yourself, and you fall down and hurt yourself, you know, you're going to cry, you're going to be in pain, and you're going to limp for a week. And when you put your pants on, that sore place is going to rub against you, and you're going to have long-term consequences. And they're more able to understand that as time has gone on.
Privileges, too, sometimes can be given out too early. And you may not be aware of that at the time. You may think he's ready for this or that or the other, and then discover after a few weeks or a month into the program that he really is not ready for that privilege that you've bestowed on him, whatever it might be. And so it may be time to repent, and to yourself, and really, this is an opportunity for us as parents to really apologize to the child.
Can you do that?
Well, you know, Jerry was talking earlier about consistency, and I think if there's one thing that we should stress here today is very high on the list. Is consistency. And this is where we fail as parents, because things are going so stinking well. You know, boy, the little Johnny's just obeying every time we speak, and it's just wonderful. And then little by little, because he needs to know on a regular basis that your love is there, your care is there, your concern. And so he's going to say, boy, you know, and I don't know what's going on in his head. Honestly, I don't, but I can imagine, you know, I think we're going to test the envelope here. It's been a while, you know, and next thing you know, and it's been going so well. Yeah, he messed up a little. You should get up and deal with it. But you're in the middle of something. And so you're going to fall off the wagon. Your consistency is going down. That's a time. You realize it. Wake up. Go to the child. Repent. Mommy, Daddy, sorry. We have failed you.
2 Corinthians 4, just what we use today.
Go back to
earth
the child
and
repent and tell him sorry, and then give him the spanking.
Yeah, that was something we found continually in our whole life raising 6 children was you go along, and you start to degrade. And you have to say, "Whoa, Lord, forgive me." Pull yourself back up to the standard. And then you're going along, and then it starts to, and you got to pull yourself back up to the standard. There is a standard. We have to continually, it's just like our life, trying to keep ourselves back up to the standard of Christ. We degrade. We constantly have to fight that because we degrade.
Proving evolution is false.
Yes, we don't go up. We go
Lainey, you have anything you want to say on that? No, okay. Okay.
I'm not on the paper, though, but what happens if your child is still hard after you've done, you know, the spanking or the discipline, but do you just keep going?
Okay, the question is, I want the questions repeated, please. The question is, what do you do if you discipline your child and they're still hard afterwards? That never happens. Next question.
I guess you have to ask yourself, well, what am I doing with the child? How am I disciplining? Is the child, we like to see some godly sorrow somewhere in the program. You know, there's remorse, there's, you know, I'm sorry, Mommy. You know, that kind of thing. There's this where it's obvious to you that something has happened. The child has come to a place of repentance. And if that's not happened, well, is my discipline effective? Am I going through 2 inches of padding, or am I on the bear skin, or what's going on? And look at those situations to see. We've had times when we've had and children are all different. I mean, it's a most amazing thing, but they're so different. Benjamin, at times, I thought I was just going to kill that kid. I mean, just how many times are we going to have to do this, you know? And it's just because it's your will and their will. And you must win for their sake.
Their life depends on it.
And their strong will is reinforced. Okay, and they are given a power and an authority that God did not give them when we allow them to, you know, win the situation and refuse to obey, you know. And it puts, to me, puts more pressure on the child, you know. And it's like they may not outwardly do anything, but in their mind, they're thinking, you know, I know there's something not right. I shouldn't be doing this or whatever, you know. But it's just, I mean, because I cannot tell you the times I cried before the Lord. All day long, all I've done is spank this kid or all these kids or whatever, you know, and nothing was changing. And it's like, Lord, your word says, if I do this, then this will happen. And it's not happening. You know, what's wrong? You know, and every time he would tell me, stay with it. And every time when I was faithful, sure enough, the breakthrough came, you know. So the whole thing about not growing weary and well-doing, because you will get tired, you know. And if you homeschool your kids, there'll be times you think if you ever see that child again, it'll be too soon, okay? But...
Honey, take me away. I need to speak to adults.
Yeah. But it's just that momentary thing that you know, we go through as adults, you know. But it's, if we're faithful, then God is faithful, and he will bring the fruit.
Yeah. The point of the discipline is that it hurts enough to make a change.
I'd like to tell you that it's always going to work out the first time, but reality is it probably isn't. You're going to have some battles, and they are. They're literally going to be battles to the point where you might think you're being abusive. Now, let me go back a step and say I've watched lots of parents spank their children, and maybe they do a better job when they're not in public, but my personal opinion is most parents do not spank their children hard enough. And I will quote John Wesley's wife, who was asked, how hard do you spank, or do you spank? And she said, you don't spank until the child cries. You spank until the child cries, and then you keep spanking until it begins to sob. And I'm not necessarily saying to do that, but her point was, any kid can cry from a little bit of pain, but initially when you're spanking them, they may be crying because they're mad that this hurts, or that they got caught, or any one of a number of reasons. But when they come to a place where they begin to weep, where their heart is broken. And you're trying to teach them not that when they disobey you, it annoys you, but that their disobedience is sin. And sin is painful to God. And the punishment for sin ultimately is death. Sin is why Jesus died a horrible death on the cross. It's not like taking a toy away from another child is anything less than sin. It's not as if disobedience to a parent is anything less than sinning against God. There's sin, and then there's not sin. And that's all that there is. So
I think we talked about in the first session how, you know, we've got lives to live. We've got jobs. We've got all sorts of responsibilities. And our day is full of stuff. The child is not in that place. The child has got all day long to figure you out. And they have got the capacity to do that. They know you better than you know yourself sometimes. When I was a youngster, my mother and my father were divorced, and I was living with my mother primarily. And my buddy and I set a fire, some brush, and we got in trouble. So my mother wisely sent me over with my buddy to his house for his dad to chasten us. He was going to spank us. And I remember on the way over, my buddy Mike was giving me the lowdown. Okay, here's what you do. He told me how to deal with his father in the spanking arena. Okay, he's going to hit you the first time, start crying right away, you know. And I said, you only get two more. That'll be it, you know. So I mean, he had the drill down. I said, oh, okay, cool, you know. And wait a minute, was there any repentance?
You never did that, did you? No.
There was zero repentance in that scenario, okay? No repentance. It didn't do me any... I say, who knows? It might have done me some good. Who knows? But there was, you know, we want to go way beyond that. We
yes,
want to go
indeed.
To a place where there's
can,
really
can
repentance.
Can we move on? Because
I just have one other thing to say about that, and that is you'll know your own kid. We had 6 children. Every single one of them responded in a different way. Some were way more responsive to immediately to discipline, and others were so stubborn that it just took a long time. So, you know, you'll find one kid, you spank them, you know, 1, 2, 3 swats, and they're like, I'll never do that again in my life, you know. And other kids, it's like you spanked them all day for the same thing, and it took all day.
The willful child versus the compliant. Okay, I'm going to this one because it's dear to me. How do you handle training a child with a disability? Is it okay that some standards are different since one child seems to be more limited than the other? Now, most of you know we have a disabled child. Judah only had half a brain. No, I'm sorry, it was the other child. That's all he needed. Judah says that's all he needed. And apparently that's true. If he had a whole brain, I don't know. I would like to say this to start with. All children have disabilities. If you want to successfully raise a child with a disability, stop looking at their disability. God made them how they are, just as he made you how you are. Every child is different, and they can all score 100% on the final exam. Everybody can be everything that God wants them to be. It goes back down to you as the parent, first of all, not feeling guilty. And your child doesn't have to have cerebral palsy like ours did for a person to feel guilty about training and teaching their child. Remember some of the questions I gave you last week from what the devil would whisper into your ear. How can you train that child when you're such a sinful person yourself? That's one that women get hit with tons and tons and tons. Men are more prideful and a little more arrogant. So we're also more able to compartmentalize, put the section of, well, I just looked at that woman in a lustful way, set that over here and go discipline that child for doing. We can do that easier. Women, everything is connected. What's that that book, which I've never actually read the book, but I like the saying, women are, men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Everything's connected in a woman's life. And that very often makes you very ineffective in training your children. If you have a child with a disability, as I said, we all do, but particularly this question, it's very necessary for you to treat that child as what it is. And that child is just ultimately an heir to the kingdom of God, a fallen person of humanity who needs to be redeemed and brought on. If you go into that going, oh, poor so-and-so, he's got this problem. God gave him those problems, or at least allowed those problems to be there. He still has whatever capacity he has. Yes, you will technically teach them differently because they can't do certain things. You know, you can't. We couldn't say to Jacob, get over here right now, young man, when he couldn't walk. You know, he would belly him sway across the room. So, you know, technical things, certainly. But they're still just fallen humanity, and they need to be trained and disciplined in the same way. Anything you'd like to say there?
Only that we made a commitment when he was born that we would not treat him any differently than we treated any of our other children, except where it was absolutely necessary because of his physical condition.
Yes.
And that was what we did.
Okay. You guys aren't going to get to ask any questions. Well, all right. Well, you have one? All right. Fine.
I'm going to ask one if that's okay.
Okay.
I'm a step-parent.
Right.
I'm still a parent, obviously, and I parent my children to the best of my ability. But I know you guys have a child that you adopted. I don't know how old she was when you got her.
Baby.
Maybe it doesn't matter, but because you're the only parent she's known. But I came into a situation where my oldest was already 15 and my youngest was not. And so it's, what's the, I know I'm supposed to do things the way a parent would, but it seems like there's a, I don't know, a learning curve?
Okay.
There's grace in that.
Okay, so the question is, as a step parent, what's the difference? How is it that that you are your responsibilities different? And what do you do with the learning curve?
Yeah, like
in essence.
Does the discipline work when my oldest is already 15, clearly past the age of
15. Right, right. So.
And really doesn't like me right away, or whatever.
Well, let me just comfort you in knowing that it wasn't you that she didn't like. She didn't really like anybody at 15, mostly herself. The number one key to being a successful step-parent is the other parent.
Amen. Amen.
That's the number one key. Because if you're a replacement mom or a replacement dad, you are not really that child's mom or dad. Yet, and if you're a believer and you believe that this was a God-breathed situation, you are brought into that situation as a God-breathed solution. And in faith, you have to press on. Now, the number one thing that you're missing as a step-parent that the regular parent has is relationship over a period of time. So that you coming in where the youngest is 9 and the oldest is 15, they've had anywhere from 9 to 15 years of building relationship. But let me also tell you another thing that you have as an advantage. You're a wild card. They don't know what you're going to do. They don't know what you believe. They haven't spent, as Tom said, all these years figuring you out. And if you're a biblicist, someone who goes by the Word of God, the standard can be crystal clear laid out. It winds up being, hopefully, the standard that was laid before. Now, I know in your situation, that was the standard. But I also know that we build personality into the way we train children. And whatever your sinful background versus the previous mom's sinful background affects how you go forward. In other words, how do you feel about yourself? How confident are you? Are you able to cut that piece of spaghetti off, you know, and go from there? Tom?
I was thinking when you first asked that, you know, really it's not any different than any other situation, because who establishes the ground rules in the house? In your situation where you've got, where the mom is coming in, the dad is the biological, and he's been there all the time. He's got the opportunity and the responsibility to establish and set the ground rules. You know, and the children are expected to follow those rules. Now, we found that it was important for us to help the children understand the hierarchy, if you will, of the commandment and of the blessing from the Father to the Son, Jesus, and then to me, and then to Mama and the children. And so if Mama had to discipline during the day, guess what? They got it from dad again.
They got it again, baby. And it's double jeopardy.
It was double jeopardy, and it sounds, how cruel, how mean. But I tell you what, we didn't have to do that very much. And you talk about making life easier for mama. It was huge for her and for them, because they knew when she spoke, this was the oracle of God, you know, and they, you know, they obeyed. And that can be done even in your situation right now where you are.
Basically, it's saying, if you're in alignment, your husband is trying to walk with the Lord, you're, you know, in respect to your husband, then if they disrespect you, they disrespect their father. Okay?
And ultimately the Lord, which is
so
the whole picture.
It's in line.
Yes. Okay, we're going to wrap it up here. I have more questions here, and I'm sorry. The people that emailed me questions, I'm going to answer. All this is posted on my website. I don't want to be like, Ask Ann Landers, but if you guys have questions, you know, we're in the congregation here, and for those of you that may be listening, we will respond by email specifically, because we didn't teach this because we thought it was a really cool thing to do. We really believe what we said. There's no more important task that you're ever going to do in the kingdom of God than raise your children to walk with the Lord. So don't wait until you reach critical mass. Take advantage of the fact that there are people who have gone before you, and the fruit is evident to you. It's not just some book we wrote, but we actually have lives lived out that you can see. So let's close in prayer. Lord God, we're so thankful that you give us your word, and that you give us brothers and sisters that we can look toward who have gone before us. The scripture says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so too in the raising of our children, the same standard exists. We pray a blessing on all that may take this study in the future, and all that have faithfully participated this time. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us over and over again to be consistent to the set standard, and to look to you by way of your Holy Spirit to establish that in the lives of our children, that they may walk with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.